Okay, how many of you have ever heard of a whipping boy? Whipping boy. Some of us remember what that is. Well, a whipping boy in the 16 and 1700s was a young boy who was assigned to a young prince and was punished when the young prince misbehaved or fell behind in his schooling. So anybody went and signed up, because I got some issues I got to deal with. If somebody be my whipping boy for me, I've got a little issue with the police. I'm just kidding. No police. But whipping boys were established, put in place, because it was believed that only the king was worthy of punishing the king's son. And since the king was always out about doing kingly business and things, he was rarely around. And the tutors who would be teaching the prince found it very difficult to punish the son when it was necessary. And so the whipping boy was brought forward. And these whipping boys were usually raised with the young prince from a very early age. And because of that, of course, you can imagine, as they went to school together and were around each other all the time, they became very close. They formed an emotional bond. And the strong bond, though, between the prince and the whipping boy dramatically increased the impact of and effectiveness of using the whipping boy as a form of punishment for the prince. The idea would be that if the prince saw his friend getting whipped and beat for his wrong, it might ensure that he wouldn't do that same thing again. And so the whipping boy became a scapegoat. He took the punishment for someone else and for something that he did not do. So why would we be talking about a whipping boy? That is a great question. I want you to just kind of store that in the back of your mind just for a few minutes, and we'll come back to that. For the last 4 weeks, as we have been coming together, we have been looking at different themes from our devotional book, Journey to the Cross. And, of course, really been encouraging each of us to take some time to read and to focus so that we can be prepared the best that we can be to celebrate Easter. And so far, we've talked about repentance and the joy of what that means, that God loves us so much that we can come into his presence, the humility that Jesus showed and how we're to be showing to others, how suffering is a part of what Jesus had to endure, but also for us as Christians. And then learning the skill and the privilege that we have to lament, to let out, and to let God know the things that we're going through. This week, the focus is on sacrifice. And so what I'd like you to do is take your Bibles out, if you have one, or you can look up on the screen. We're going to read a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And the person that we're going to be reading, who is speaking, is John the Baptist. And that's John, chapter 1, 29 through 34. You can follow along and listen as I read. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So who is John talking about? Of course, he's talking about Jesus. And in verse 29, he describes him in a way that could be very kind of strange to some people, but he calls him the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now, no other New Testament writer uses that phrase in any other Gospels. John is the only one who refers to him in this passage here as the Lamb of God. And as he refers to him as that, he doesn't tell us what he meant or what he was referring to. And so the question that would come to my mind is, did those who heard John refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God understand who he was talking about? And I believe with all my heart that they did. As first century Jewish people, they knew who he was talking about because of their knowledge of the Old Testament. And so what I want to do this morning is take a look at some Old Testament passages that I think they would be thinking about when John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so we're going to be reading a few different passages. And the first one we're going to take a look at is Genesis 22, if you want to turn your Bibles there, or you can look on the screen. And in this story, we find recorded the story of Abraham and his faith being tested by God. And God asks him to take his only son, a son that he waited for a long, long time for, and he says, I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him, which I can't even fathom as a parent what that must have been like. So I want to read verses 1 through 8, Genesis 22, 1 through 8. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. And Abraham, here I am, is what Abraham said. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, Isaac is no dummy. Isaac is looking around and thinking, something isn't adding up here too well. I've got the wood on my back, and we need the lamb. And I'm assuming he's just filled with questions. I don't know, my son was filled with questions wherever we would take a walk. Dad, what's going on? All of a sudden, Dad, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And I love Abraham's response, God will provide. And that really is faith. God will provide. And that's exactly what he does. And Abraham prepares to sacrifice his only son, and God stops him right at the moment that he was going to do it. And he provides the lamb. And we can read that in Genesis 22:13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So when John, in our passage today, talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God, is that what he had in mind? There's a strong probability of it, because since the time of the Exodus, lambs would have been a primary animal sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. In fact, two lambs were sacrificed every day, one in the morning and one at twilight. And they were the ones they brought had to be without blemish and without defect. And they were sacrificed to cover over the sins that the people of Israel had committed. Throughout the Old Testament, the blood of lambs served as an atonement, a payment for the sins of people. And the blood could not take away or have the power to take away the sin. It only would cover over for that moment. And the reason they had to do that, because God, of course, dwelled in the tabernacle. And there's no way that he could have been in there if the sins hadn't been taken care of. And so they were killed for, the lambs were killed for the people of Israel. What did the lambs do wrong? Absolutely nothing. They were innocent. They were helpless. And they were killed in the place of men who are guilty of sin and deserved death. So John may be saying in that passage that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And though he is innocent of sin, he would be put to death for the sins of the world so that you and I could be forgiven. John may have had another passage in mind as well. He may have used the lamb to refer to the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4. And I'm sure everybody woke up this morning and read Leviticus 4. It was about the sin offering, and then the Leviticus 5 is the trespass offering. He may have been thinking of Leviticus 12, the Day of Atonement. But probably the most noticeable and significant image of the lamb is in the Passover lamb found in Exodus 12. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. In Galatians 1 Corinthians 5, 7, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And to understand even better what we'll be talking about is come tomorrow night, because the whole Seder meal will give a full understanding of that. But here, John, by associating Jesus, or rather titling him the Lamb of God, John made the natural connection to the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb, of course, came out of the story of the Egyptian captivity. And it would be something they were told, the Jewish nation were told to celebrate and to remember by way of a tradition every single year. And, of course, you know that Moses went to ask for the freedom of the Israelites after 9 plagues. The Pharaoh finally changes his mind, and he changes his mind one more time, and the angel of the Lord is sent through to kill the firstborn of every household in Egypt. And, of course, the Hebrews lived there, so they had to do something, or their firstborn would have died as well. And they told him to take the blood of a lamb and to paint it over the doorway, and when the angel of death came through, that they would pass over, and God's people were saved. John, in our passage in the Gospel of John, may have had this in mind specifically, but again, it doesn't tell us exactly what he was talking about. He likely had all of these views in mind, and that's probably why he doesn't specify it in our passage. But John is associating Jesus with the Lamb in all these different ways that are all true of Jesus, because Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He is a sacrificial Lamb. He is the Lamb that made atonement, and also the trespass offering and the sin offering. And I think John takes all of these pictures and captures them out of the Old Testament so that we might understand who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. So, who then, the question is who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He was the Lamb that provided by God as a substitution for our sins. And the prophet Isaiah wrote these words long, long, long ago to help us to understand the suffering servant that would take our place. I would like you to read with me, actually, we're going to stand together if you would, the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 12. And I would just like you to have in mind the picture of Jesus and what he's done for us. So Isaiah 53, 5 through 12. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Amen. Please be seated. He bore the sin of Wendell and made intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of Steve. He bore the sin and put your name in there. And he made intercession for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John makes a point to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the lambs were innocent that were innocent were slaughtered for those who were not innocent, so that our sins could be taken away. And it took the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. And Jesus is that for us. He's the ultimate sacrifice. As an infant being, his sacrifice could cover the sins of all men. Not just a few, not just the special, but every single one of us. So Jesus died for the sins that he never committed so that we could be saved for the sins that we've committed in the past, that we committed this morning, and that we're probably going to commit tomorrow. By his blood, the blood of the Lamb, we can be saved. You think about what happens on Thursday. They come together for their last meal. Jesus is with his disciples. The next day would be Friday, which would be the official start of the Passover celebration. And it was on that day that the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. Well, Jesus, of course, we know the story, was arrested on Thursday, and then he was killed, crucified on Friday. Jesus took the place of the Passover lamb for every single one of us. He became the perfect sacrifice to remove our sins forever. Now, remember that whipping boy at the beginning of the message. In the medieval culture, a whipping boy was always of a lower class, and he was one that would take the punishment for the child of more importance, the one who had a higher class rating. And here's kind of the irony of it, that Jesus took the punishment for our wrongs, even though he was the king. He was the King of Kings. Of course, we were the commoners. We are the commoners. Even though he's God and we are his creation, Jesus took the punishment for our choices and for our behaviors and for our misbehaviors. And for that which was greater, the one who was greater, took it for those of us who are lesser. What does that take? That takes amazing love, an amazing amount of love. And Jesus said, I am more than willing to do that. You may have come in here this morning, or you may have thought throughout this week, particularly after you've maybe blown it really badly. You look at your history, and there's just a line of mistakes, things that you could even hate yourself for or think that other people would hate you if they knew about it. Maybe when you look in the mirror, you find yourself filled with shame, anger. Maybe all you see is your failures, and you don't see any things that you've done well. And you think no one, particularly God, could look at me and smile at me and love me. But that's not what God sees, particularly if you're a child of God. If you're one of his children, when God sees you, he does not see your failure and your mistakes. He sees the blood painted over the door. He sees what his son Jesus Christ did for you when you received him into your life. He sees that the payment for your sin was totally paid for. And he sees the fact that you trusted him. God loved us so much that he sent his son, innocent of sin, to pay for our crimes. That's what real love looks like. That's what real love is about. Love isn't about Valentine hearts and stuffed bears and the stuff that TV tells us we're supposed to do. Love is not always pretty, in fact. Sometimes the most difficult things we have to do can be very difficult, but we do that because of love, and that's what God did with his son. I guess this morning, we have a choice, every one of us. How will we respond to the love of God? Maybe we can just nod our head and say, great story, Pastor. Or we could walk out of here saying, I want to do things differently. These last few weeks, we've looked at different ways of how to respond. And I just want to close here by just having everybody just kind of close your eyes for a second. I want to remind you of some ways that we can respond to God's great love to us. The very first week here, we looked at repentance, and we said it's our responsibility to come to God and to be aware of our sin, but repentance is really great news. God loved us enough to do everything that was necessary for us to come to him and be forgiven and have the hope of eternity. So if you need to repent, God would just say, do that this morning. I want you to come to me and repent. Maybe God's going to ask you to humble yourself. Of course, the example that we have is Jesus humbled himself who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Maybe God is asking you to humble yourself and let go of those things that you're holding on to. You might have to endure some suffering as you look at what Jesus did for you. Scriptures make it clear that as his children, we will suffer. Jesus did, of course. But the paradox of suffering is that it's a gift. And God gives us suffering as a way for us to get rid of ourselves, come to the end of ourselves, and realize that he's right there to help us. Maybe God's just asking you to let him know and be free about what you're feeling and realize that God wants to hear the lament of our heart, which means that, again, we trust him and we love him so much. What is it that we need to sacrifice? Maybe it's just our willingness to be in charge and say, God, I surrender my heart. If you've never come to Christ, you would realize how much God loves you. The Father loves you. And all he asks you to do is by faith receive his Son, receive the forgiveness that he offers, admit your brokenness. Father, if there's anyone this morning who has never done that, they might simply pray, Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, and I need you, and I ask you to come into my heart. I receive you, and I pray that you would help me from this day forward to live the life that you want me to live. Amen. Father, how deep the Father's love. We're going to sing that. Please stand up.
Please rise.